stained his garment red, wash mine as white as snow, wash mine as white as snow.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. It's an unexpected joy to have our son-in-law, Clint Cavaniss, who pastors Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg, Oregon, with us this morning. He came down to check on his daughter. His daughter, who's a student in college here, was involved in two accidents last week. And he just wanted to come and check on her and make sure she was all right. You know how daddies are. And we always appreciate having him and look forward to opportunity to hear him when we get a chance. So I've asked him to preach this morning. You listen on purpose, Brother Clint Cavaniss, pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg, Oregon. For those of you that are new in our church, Brother Cavaniss served on staff here for 13 years and was our youth pastor and music director and whatever else needed to be done. And God one day spoke to his heart and told him to move the organ. And he thought God said, move to Oregon. I'm joking. I pick at him about that all the time, but he's doing great work out there. And we love him and thank God for him and always enjoy hearing him. You listen on purpose as Brother Cavaniss comes to speak.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Revelation, chapter 20. It's great to be here today. Thank you for those of you who've loved my daughter, Christy, and prayed for her during a traumatic week. And isn't it great to be a daddy? You fathers know what I'm talking about. It's great to love children. It's great to have the joy of Christy in my life. She's been my sweetheart for a lot of years, and to see her grow up and serve God and love Him, it's a tremendous blessing to me. And thank you for caring for her. I want you to know you're an encouragement to me every time I come to see you in your place, to see you faithful. And I want you to know that when I left this church and my home church and my pastor, we tried to carry the light that you've got here to Oregon, and the standards are the same, the Word of God is the same, the music is the same, the truth is the same, the preaching is the same. It doesn't change because you change states. And if you came and visited our church, you'd feel right at home. And I want you to know it's encouraging for me to come back every year and find out that you're still by the old faith yourselves in a day when there's so much apostasy, and it seems that we are content to make sinners feel comfortable going to hell rather than trying to get them out of hell and on their way to heaven. It also seems that we have, let me just put it to you this way. When's the last time you ever heard a sermon on hell on TV? Doesn't raise offerings, does it? Billy Graham doesn't preach on it anymore. The Crystal Cathedral, you never heard one there. And PTL can do stuff for 24/7 and never get one message in a year's time in on the subject of hell. The Pope can appear to a worldwide audience every year and never one time give the simple plan of salvation so people can get out of hell. Thank you for being in a church that still preaches the book. Somebody asked me the other day when I was soul winning, they said, are you one of those hellfire and damnation types? I said, yes. They said, how come? I said, because Jesus was. And so was Paul, and so was Peter. It doesn't give me joy to speak on this subject, but I want to talk to you today about the great white throne judgment of God. If you take your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 7. That's where we'll begin just a little bit. I need to give a little bit of introductory catch-up on this before we get to the preaching so that you know, maybe some of you do, some of you don't. I remember not too long ago, a few years ago, when Jerry Garcia died. And some of you only know Jerry Garcia as a flavor of ice cream. But he was pretty much a dope-headed, fornicating entertainer most all of his life. And when he died, they about made him the third member of the Godhead. And they talked about the jamming party he was having in heaven. And almost nobody had the courage to stand up and say, you know, the likelihood is great today that Jerry Garcia is burning in hell forever. I don't say that with pleasure. I'm not glad anybody goes to hell. Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you wonder what would make God Himself have His own Son come and die on a cruel cross, and then Isaiah 53 says, God the Father poured out His wrath on His soul in something that no person ever before or since could have borne. If you want to know what would bring God to that point, the answer is, all you have to do is look in hell and know how much a God who loves you doesn't want you to go there. I've told people many times, I would not give my son for you. You just have to go into hell. Because I don't love you that much. But God the Father does love you that much. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for us. By way of introduction, there are two resurrections. Two resurrections. There's the first resurrection, and then there would be a... You are a bright church, I'll tell you what. Before the second resurrection comes the... Very good. This is doctrinally sound church, I can tell this here. Y'all awake today? The first resurrection occurs in three parts. And I don't know if you ever remember what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. If you've ever talked about those women walking through that cemetery pre-dawn, scared to death. That's not just a bunch of women in a cemetery. The Bible says in Matthew 27, 42 and 43 that the dead saints which slept arose and went into Jerusalem after His resurrection. That cemetery was a spooky place to be that particular morning. The first resurrection comes in three installments. We have the first fruits in Matthew 27. We have what we're looking for today known as the rapture, which is the harvest of that first resurrection, and we're looking for to be caught away with Christ. I hope I don't get to finish my message. No amens, please. And Jesus Christ takes us out. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then you have the gleanings of that resurrection, which happens when Jesus comes back. Revelation chapter 14 says that the angel stood forth, put in a sickle, reaped the grain of the earth, and the earth was reaped. And the next reaping that happens is at Armageddon, where the grapes are thrown to the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, and He tramples it, blood runs to the horse's bridle. But before that, there's a reaping of tribulation saints. We call it the gleanings in that first resurrection. The second resurrection, by the way, that first resurrection goes to a judgment seat of Christ, where people's works, did you know your works will be judged? Did you know every man saved and lost is judged according to his works? The saved man is not judged for heaven and hell according to his works. If he's there, he's there on the basis of the precious blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But he is judged according to his works for rulership and reward. The second resurrection happens approximately 1,000 years later. And that's a resurrection primarily of the lost to the great white throne judgment. And that is the one I want to speak to you about this morning. If you die today without Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. But the truth is, hell's not the end of it. One day hell gets cast into something else called the lake of fire. One of the most horrible revelations pertaining to the fate of the unsaved I could ever tell you is that the Bible talks about this as being eternal death. The very idea that you would forever die but never expire. I didn't mean to give you heartburn today. This is the book. Forever dying yet never really dying. Eternal death. Whereas the saved man gets eternal life. A sinner will have death's icy fingers on his throat forever, but will never, ever, ever get relief from that torment. An eternity of dying. What a thought. In those flames that burn forever, that lap against that precipitous shore, in life, this life, the sinner has many opportunities to associate himself with good people. I just love watching children. I was on the floor crawling around at my brother's house last night playing with his children, watching them giggle and laugh, the joys of this life. I've got to hug my daughter since I've been here, hug my mother, the feeling of warmth and family and happiness and fellowship will not be to any person who goes to hell. There will be evil men there, and everybody there will be full of self. There will be no one there wishing to help you. And I hope today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're listening to something this morning that you will never experience. But I don't know for sure, because Matthew chapter 7 says, "Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works?" And he will say unto me, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." There'll be preachers in hell. There'll be white-haired grandmothers in hell. There'll be Sunday school teachers in hell. There'll be people that attended every church service in hell. Because none of that will ever get you to heaven. And some of you may be today are lost. And I have good news for you. And I'm going to repeat it through the message. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word gospel means good news. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you. The big sinners of all the ages, you know, the Pharaohs and the Castros and the Stalins and the Hitlers will all be there. But no one will care about you. No one will care about you. It's the Bible truth about hell. If you'd look with me in Daniel chapter 7 in your scripture, I would appreciate it. Verse 9. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." Thank you. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." I want you to picture that throne with me for just a minute before we go to the next passage, if you will. A white throne, the Bible says, the great white throne. And yet the Bible also calls it a fiery throne. A white throne that is fiery. Something many people do not know about it. There is a fiery river issuing out of the front. That's what it says. A river issuing from a throne. A river of fire coming out of a throne of fire. We believe that river of fire runs straight to the lake of fire. And a judgment is set there. And the God of the universe, whether you believe in him or not, will judge you. It will not matter whether you thought Darwin was right or not. It will not matter what anybody in the press says. It won't matter what Dr. Smellfunky at the university thinks. People at this judgment will be judged by a God on a white throne, with a river of fire coming from it, going to the lake of fire, wheels of burning fire, the river of fire, and hundreds of millions will be judged, while millions will minister to him. And the Bible says the books are what? Revelation chapter 20. Would you go there with me? Then I'll let you be seated. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. Doctrine first, application second. Ready? Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to..." Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And you may be seated. Father, make me a blessing today. as well as a challenge. I know most of the people here have accepted you as Savior, but I pray for those who may not have, whether they are visitors this morning or whether they sit here every week, and every week they come to church believing they're going to heaven. Every week they remember somebody telling them they got saved. Every week they trust the word of someone else, or maybe a recollection that they don't really have, but they sure they must have been saved sometimes, or they wouldn't care to be here. Maybe others who are imposters, who've known for a long time they're not saved, and yet they go through the motions and they sit in the pews. They may be leaders. They may have gone soul winning. They may have helped give to someone or stand in a class. They may have done any of those religious good works and still be lost, you say in Matthew 7. Help me today as I speak on the subject you've laid on my heart. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Help me to preach your word faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, there are three classes of beings doomed at the great white throne judgment of God. The first class of being doomed there are devils. And the scripture says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," the scripture says. As you know, God created angels that cannot be saved. Some of them have chosen and will choose in the future, in the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 12, to align themselves with Satan, will actually wage war against heaven. God says at this judgment, they will be judged and their eternal fate disposed. But not only devils are judged here, the devil is judged here. Satan, the old serpent, the wicked one, with him the beast and the false prophet, from the tribulation period will be judged here. The Bible says in Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The third class of beings doomed here are the lost. And by the lost, I mean people who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who've not made it important at some point in time to stop and believe on the gospel, receive Christ as Savior, and be saved. Revelation 20:12, we just read it, says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Now, if you're a student of prophecy, the second thing I'd like to tell you today is that it's likely someone gets rewarded there. I was taught all my life that only judgment and hell was handed out at the great white throne judgment, and I can understand many people might believe that. But there's a passage of Revelation 11 given during the tribulation period which seems to indicate otherwise, the judgment seat of Christ already being passed. If you're a Bible student of prophecy, it's Revelation 11 verses 15 to 18, and in that he talks about they're asking, when will this happen? 16 says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power," and here's the phrase, past tense, "hast reigned." That's the millennial period. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That thou shouldest give reward," it says, "unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." It seems possible that at that great white throne judgment, tribulation saints will receive their reward from Revelation 11's teaching of that happening after God reigns at the millennial period. We find that there are different severities of punishment also at this thing. You say, what do you mean? You mean hell's not the same for every person? That's what I mean. Hell is not the same for every person. Let me ask you something. If God was just, would hell be the same for every person? We find that the scripture says people are judged according to their... Are every man's works the same? No, they're not. Did you know there will be, quote unquote, good people? Now, I know theologically there's none good but God. Did you know there will be, as this world sees people, good people in hell? And then there will be mass murderers in hell. And did you know that God separates? Now, I want to say this. The lightest level of hell is still hell. You say, well, maybe I'm going to float around in purgatory doing the backstroke lighting candles. No, you're not. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is no intermediate stuff where somebody down here pays the priest money and prays you into the next higher order. Your reservation at this judgment is settled in this life. Your reservation at that judgment is settled in this life. You have a time right now to decide whether you go to the judgment of the saved or the judgment of the lost. This judgment is according to their works. I've thought through, as I've read through history, about the popes who claim to be the vicar of Christ, who for centuries have led men to hell, never once preached the true gospel, and they will be judged there. These are men who persecuted the Jew more than Stalin ever did. I think about Hitler. I think about Stalin. I think about Roman Caesars. I think about all the Jewish people murdered by the millions. They will be judged there. You say, why? Because every man is judged according to his, and their works are not remotely the same. I think of the famous criminals of history. Many of them never caught or judged here on this earth. Some of them in jail today, some of them having been executed. I think of the David Berkowitz of this world, calling himself the son of Sam. Do you remember him? The serial killer who terrorized New York City in the late 1970s. He's still in jail as far as I know, but he will face the great white throne judgment of God one day. May I tell you a startling fact? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even the son of Sam, even his sins, as far as he's gone, his sins could be covered by the blood of Christ and forgiven and washed away forever. That is the grace of our God. Paul Bernardo and Carla Homolka, better known as the Hillside Stranglers, terrorized Los Angeles in the rampage of rape and torture and murder, called the Ken and Barbie of murder and mayhem, will one day face the great white throne judgment, and no electric chair and no jail sentence will compare, because every man will be judged according to his works. The Boston Strangler, Albert DeSalvo, serial killer, rapist who terrorized Boston women, Ted Bundy, the handsome, educated psychopath who murdered pretty college girls, Jeffrey Dahmer, the white gay child molester, murderer, mutilator, who for 13 years killed men and boys and kept their bodies in his apartment to eat. I won't even tell you all the things he did. You say, what's going to happen, Brother Cavanaugh? They're going to face an almighty God who judges them at the great white throne judgment, and nothing that happens in this life will compare. Can I tell you a startling fact? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even the son of Sam, even Jeffrey Dahmer, even Ted Bundy. You mean God's grace and God's love is big enough to stretch out and cover even that catastrophic life? That is the grace and mercy and love of my God. Albert Fish, the cannibal model for Hannibal Lecter. John Wayne Gacy, the clown killer. Jack the Ripper. Pedro Lopez, the monster of the Andes, who murdered some 300 or more little girls, who roamed the poor neighborhoods of Ecuador, Colombia, and Peru. He boasts now that he will be the man of the century, the most remembered man, and yet most of you don't even know who he is. But he will be known at a great white throne judgment, and he will stand and give an account and be judged according to his works. Charles Manson, the chilling monster who had his followers kill on command Anatoly Onopprenko, the half-mad murderer who roamed from place to place, killing families and individuals and stealing their belongings, believing he was did so commanded by God. Dr. Harold Shipman, the seemingly pleasant British physician, the family doctor, who killed more than 200 of his own patients. Charles Sobhraj, the tail of the serpent, the con man, jewel thief, drug dealer, who killed some 20 unsuspecting tourists, who, by the way, recently signed a $15 million book deal. You know, you can get a pretty good lawyer and sometimes get off in our courts. But there's one place where there is no respecter of persons. There's one place where all the facts are known. There's one place where justice will be meted out. There's one place where you don't face a man with faults himself and ignorance says. There's one place where you will face God, and there every man will be judged according to his works. The Zodiac Killer, this mysterious serial killer who's confounded investigators for 30 years, will face God at the great white throne judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire, where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible not only teaches that every man is judged according to his works, but the Bible teaches that there will be different levels in hell. You read about it in Deuteronomy 32, where it says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." Have you read that? Psalm 86, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." The Bible teaches it's more tolerable for some people than others in that judgment. When the Scripture says in Mark 6:11, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." God said, listen, when you get to that judgment, it's not the same for every person. Every man is judged according to his works. There's a lowest hell, and you don't want to be there. And there is something more tolerable than others. The Bible even teaches that there is greater and lesser damnation. Matthew 23:14, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Can I just stop and tell you a tremendous truth? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was witnessing in a home about 3 months ago, and a person said to me, "I could not possibly believe in a God who created an awful place like you call hell and actually delight in sending people there." And I said, "That's fine, because he doesn't exist." I said, "The God I'm telling you about created a place like that for the devil and his angels." You see, I used to have a man who wasn't really my relative, but he's kind of like my relative. You ever have adopted uncles, aunts, grandpas, and grandmas? And he had a seed house. And the rats kept getting his seed. Must have put a great big rat trap in the seed house. And he had a dog named Pootie Dog. And Pootie Dog got in there and went after the peanut butter on the rat trap. And Pootie Dog got killed in the big rat trap. Some of you have dogs about the size of this. You know what I'm talking about? Lap dogs? How many have a lap dog? How many have a real dog? Never mind. And Pootie Dog was a lap dog. Pootie Dog died that day, not because my uncle, adopted, wanted to kill his dog, but because he set a trap for a rat, and the dog went after the same bait. Have you ever thought about the fact that God didn't make you to sin? God didn't make you to serve yourself. God meant you to obey Him, praise Him, bring glory to His name, and reflect His light in this world. That's what God made you for. But when you go after the rebellion of Satan, When you break God's laws like Satan, when you break God's heart and alienate yourself like Satan, you incur the same penalty as Satan does. Could I tell you a great truth, however? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People say, how could God save the thief on the cross? Oh, that was easy for God. You say, why? Because He is long-suffering to usward. Have I told you this great truth? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, there are four agents used to judge the lost. And I don't know if you know this. Probably you do. The first one is the Word of God. Four agents used to judge the lost. The Word of God is the first one. John 12:48. For he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder. You say, what does that word do? That word judges me. But it's not just the Word of God. It's also the Son of God. You see, John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Word of God, the Son of God. Number three are the sons of God. And God makes a point of saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where He says to the Corinthian church, what is the matter with you people? That you can't judge the simple things in this life. Don't you know you are going to judge angels? And you can't get over your little hissy fit over here? You're going to law one with another? You're having to have an unsaved judge settle a dispute among believers when you're going to judge angels one day? He says, what's wrong with my people? That you can't settle it yourself, forgive the problem, or come before the church and deal with it scripturally. Why do you have to go to law one with another? One day, the stakes are much higher, and one day, you will judge angels. The Word of God, the Son of God, the sons of God, and finally what the Bible calls the books of God. I don't have time to teach this in detail this morning. The Bible lists many books. We don't know a lot about some of them. The Bible talks about a book of remembrance in Malachi 3. The Bible talks about a book of what we're going to call personal information in Psalm 139, where the Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Did you know what Exodus chapter 4 says? Or maybe it's Exodus 2. Did you know that God even makes deaf people? And tongues that don't work? Eyes that can't see. You say, God doesn't ever do that. God doesn't make anything that doesn't work. God said He did in Exodus. He said to Moses, who's made the deaf ear? Have not I the Lord? Who's made the tongue that doesn't work? Have not I the Lord? I have a purpose in all that stuff. All thy members are written in my book. There's the book of remembrance, a book of personal information. The Bible talks about a book of tears in Psalm 56. Put thou thy tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? It says. Moses asked to have his name blotted out of a book. It's not called the book of life. We're not told what book it is. But his name was in a book. There's the book of the living. It's not even called the book of life. That's another place. The book of the living is talked about in Psalm 69. And then there's another class of book called the book of life. And it seems to be a book of names. It's called the book. New Testament saints are there. Apostles are there. Jesus said to the apostles himself, don't rejoice that devils are subject to you. Don't rejoice that you have power to do miracles. That's no big deal. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. One of the biggest differences between our churches today and the Acts church is two things. Number one, we have a completed Bible and they did not. The second one is they had apostles and we do not. Benny Hinn is not an apostle. And so those movements continue to try to falsify and manufacture the works of an apostle without being apostles, and you get the modern day charismatic movement. If that's an offense to you, I'm sorry, but this is a truth place. You say, why can't we do those works that those apostles did? A very simple answer. We're not apostles. Pastor teacher is a different office. And anybody claiming to be an apostle, you need to grab your wallet. Because the plate's going to come around a bunch of times during that service. Can I tell you a remarkable truth? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know you never heard that before, but I want to share that with you today. You say, why is that? Because at that judgment, yet future, I don't want you to appear. I'd rather you be in attendance and watch somebody else get judged. The Bible says at the end of it, he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Would you stand with me, please, this morning?